Luke 24, in verse 1, says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at the thing which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made us as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. But it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious story of your resurrection. And Lord, we just pray today you would help us to just have a renewed understanding and appreciation of what you have done for us, Lord, and all that you have accomplished through your death and your resurrection. We just pray that your Spirit would be with us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And today we commemorate and celebrate the most amazing and the most significant event that has ever occurred in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Son of God. And the fact that such a miraculous event would occur, most people would say, well, that's hard to believe. I don't know if I can accept that, if I can believe that. And really, we could say that's understandable. Because when we look at the passage itself, that most of those who were first to hear of it refused to believe it. And we find with here in this passage with the two that were going to Emmaus that we find Jesus, who had not yet revealed himself to them, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," that he upbraided them for not being willing to believe. But it's something that we understand, that we could see that it would make sense to be skeptical, because it isn't something that happens every day. It's not something that no doctor, no matter how smart they have, has been able to figure out how to do that. And especially back then, they don't have the knowledge that they have today. But we see that, and we actually find the testimony of that summarized very much in Mark chapter 16, that it speaks of how he first appeared to the women. And it says, "And they, when they had heard what he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Verse 11 of chapter 16. And it says, "And after that he appeared another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country." And that's what we see the greater story of in Luke chapter 24. It says, "And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them." And then verse 14, we see, "Afterward he appeared in the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." And so we can understand anyone's skepticism to the resurrection, because the people that were there had a hard time believing it. And Jesus had to actually come and physically come to them and personally convince them of the reality of his resurrection. We see what Luke speaks of here. And Luke, being a doctor, we know that he was very much would be concerned with some of the physical aspects of this. And so we see in his narrative, excuse me, that he's having Jesus show him there his hands and his side, that they would and his feet, that they would see the nail prints. And then he's where Jesus tells them, "Give me something to eat. Let me prove to you that I'm alive." And so he was able to partake. He wasn't a ghost. And that's kind of the the thing. They would sooner believe in ghosts than they would in Christ being raised from the dead. And that's, you think about it nowadays, that there's a lot of people, they would much rather believe in ghosts or even in aliens, and have all these different ideas of, well, this could happen, but oh, the idea that Jesus could be raised from the dead, that's just too hard to believe. But we want to realize that it is the truth. It is what happened. And that's what makes it such an incredible thing, and it's such an important event in history. As it says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was on this earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And it is something that if a person is willing to take the time to research it, that they can find that there are these records. And sadly, what a lot of people do is they every record that they find, they just say, well, that can't be true, that can't be true. We have such a record of it in the four Gospels, and yet often that they're discounted by many. But the fact is, and I think many don't realize this, that to deny the truth of Christ's resurrection is to deny a truth that could transform their lives forever. And that's the thing, that there's many events in history that have happened that we can look at, they really don't have that much effect on us today, whether it's Genghis Khan conquering great swaths of land, or whether it's Hannibal bringing his elephants over the Alps to fight the Romans. Those are events that happen, but they don't really affect us today. They're more things that we learn out of trivia or interest. But what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem affects all of us today. It's as significant event now as it was then. And That's why we who know the truth, who believe in the resurrection, that's why we need to do all we can to share this life-changing, life-saving truth. This is what we define as the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what it means to us. And we need to broadcast this good news as broadly and widely as we can, knowing, of course, we are going to meet with skepticism. Yet we need to be consistent and persistent in being witnesses of its truth, just like the disciples were ordained for that in their day, so that many others can have the opportunity to examine the truth for themselves and hopefully move from unbelief to belief and from death to life. And so as we're trying to share this truth, this good news, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, it's still good news that people hear, need to hear today. And honestly, with a lot of the news that's on the radio or the TV nowadays, there's so much of that it's bad news that you almost just want to turn it off. But it's something, even today, we could say to people, there is good news despite all this bad news that's happening. And this happened 2,000 years ago, but it makes all these things that are happening today not that as important. And it gives us strength to get through the difficulties of today. And so we, in a way, kind of serve in the role of journalists. And so we bring to the world the news that people need to know. And so in that capacity, we can relate the facts of Christ's resurrection in the same way a journalist would. And we would give the answer to what they refer to as the six questions, the five W's and an H: who, what, when, where, why, and how. And over the last couple of weeks, we answered those six questions in regards to Christ's death on the cross. And so today, we want to answer those six questions in regards to Christ's resurrection. The when and the where are the easiest to answer. The when was on a glorious Sunday morning on the outskirts of Jerusalem is the where, and the date was around 30 AD. Not exactly sure of which year, but we know approximate time in history. The who, of course, we've already been introduced to, is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the one who had died on the cross 3 days earlier, who had sacrificed his life as a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. That he took our place, he took our punishment, so that our sins could be forgiven, we can be reconciled to God. The what of the resurrection is that Jesus, who was dead and buried for 3 days, became alive again, that he emerged from the tomb and began to reveal himself to various individuals in extraordinary ways, some of which we've already seen in this passage we've looked at this morning. And because in this story the what is so extraordinary, the question that many would think to be the most important answer is how. How was he raised from the dead? And naturally speaking, we would say for someone to be raised from death after 3 days would be absolutely impossible. And even you think Luke, as a doctor, he would, I'm sure, wonder, how did this actually occur? But we realize in this situation we're not dealing with the natural, we're dealing with the supernatural. The one true God, the Heavenly Father, raised him up by his power. And with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. And we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that Paul had a prayer for the Ephesians there. He wanted their understanding to be enlightened, know the hope of his calling, the riches and glory of his inheritance, the saints. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's the idea, and it's really something where we understand that, how he's speaking of, he wanted them to know the greatness of God's power, and it's to us who believe, and it's according to the work of the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so it is an encouragement when you understand that the power that is available to us is the same that raised him from the dead, but it is by the mighty power of God. And we don't exactly understand it. We can't really comprehend it. It's beyond anything that we have. But we realize that the one who had the power to create life in the first place also is the one with the power to restore life when it's gone. We can't, and we don't understand how he did it, but we see that he did it. And that is a certainty. And we must simply say that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. But in all of this, the most important question we have to provide the answer for is not how, but why. And in this passage in Luke 24, I want to draw your attention to three verses. First is verse 7. And this is the angel actually recounting to the women something that Jesus had prophesied concerning himself earlier. And that was kind of the funny thing, because he had told his disciples on actually two or three separate occasions that he was going to die and he was going to be risen again. And yet, when it happened, they didn't believe, even though he prepared them for it. And yet, we find that the scribes and the Pharisees, they remembered that's what he said, and they had set the guard to try to prevent that, the disciples from claiming it. But we see here what it says, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so in that verse there, the word I want to draw your attention to is the word must. That it gives a sense of what follows was necessary, was an absolute necessity, that these things needed to happen. And we already considered the thought of why Jesus' suffering and death was necessary. But from the wording of the verse, we recognize it also applies to him rising again on the third day, that was just as necessary. Just as much of a necessity. The second verse is verse 26, where Jesus is walking along with two of his disciples to Emmaus. They're explaining to him the events that occurred recently, and really their sadness and bewilderment in the midst of it all, because they didn't understand what was going on. But we see Jesus reproving them for their lack of faith. And specifically in the words of the prophets, because the prophets spoke of him and of the resurrection. And we find that he makes this statement, verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That he asked this rhetorical question beginning with the words, "ought not." And it's interesting because the word "ought" there is actually the same word in the Greek that was translated as "must" in verse number 7. And so he's saying that it was necessary not only for Christ to have suffered, but also to have entered into his glory. But then finally, we see in verse 46, now that Jesus is appearing to the 11, he is showing himself to be real, he's explaining the things of the prophets about himself. But we see in verse 46, he says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day." And the word "behooved" there, it's not a word that we use a lot anymore, but again, it means the idea of to be necessary. And interestingly enough, the word in the Greek that's translated here as "behooved" is again the same word translated as "ought" in verse 26 and as "must" in verse 7. And so we would have to say that this would be by no means a coincidence, that he's basically stating it three different times in this chapter that it was necessary for Christ to be raised from the dead. And so if that is the case, we would have to say, okay, well, there has to be some purpose or purposes that could only be accomplished by his resurrection. And it's something that we want to realize that. The most important question we have to answer to someone that's a skeptic is, why was the resurrection necessary? Because many people might want to be willing to accept Jesus as a teacher, maybe as this one that's the Savior, but they would struggle to say, well, how can I believe in the resurrection and why would I believe in that? And so we want to think of that, and because this is a place where most people will stumble. Because they would want to say, well, no, the disciples just made up this story. They made him into more than he was. That didn't really happen. But if we as God's people are able to articulate the why of the resurrection, that can really be the truth that can set people free from their skepticism. And so why was it absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And why is it absolutely necessary that each of us believes in his resurrection? And so as we look into God's word, we can see many reasons why. First, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. And in here we see, first of all, that Jesus rose from the dead to show the world that he was everything that he claimed to be. Romans 1 verse 4, it says of Jesus Christ that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But through his life, Jesus claimed that he was the Son of God. And it was because of that claim that the scribes and the chief priests condemned him to death, that he was committing blasphemy, that he was, as a man, was making himself God. And we want to realize that if he was just a man claiming to be God, that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, they were in the right in many ways. That maybe they were a little harsher than they should have been, we could argue, but that this man, if he's thinking that he's God, that he's something's not right in his head, that something he is in need of help. He's going to be leading people astray if they follow and believe in him. And so the fact that he stated this, that when he then rose from the dead 3 days later, it showed to them that he had not lied, that he was not a madman, that he was, in truth, the Son of God, because only the Son of God would be able to come back from the dead. That he backed up his claims with actions that no mere mortal could do. And he proved forever that he was not just a man, but God come in the flesh. And I think that's many that want to discount his deity argue about the resurrection, because they know that if they could disprove the resurrection, they would have the ability to challenge that he was actually God. But the fact that he was raised from the dead leaves no doubt. Secondly, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4 and verse 25. In this passage we recognize that Jesus rose from the dead to fully complete his great work of salvation. Romans 4 verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, Jesus had to die to pay for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. But if he stayed dead, how would we know that his sacrifice was acceptable with God? How would we know that our accounts could be settled, that we could be made free from guilt, that we could be made acceptable before God? Because if he died, and it could have been that maybe there was some sin that he committed, that he wasn't guiltless. And so his death would have been like any other death. And he would have had no power to deliver us from our own condemnation. That we can think of the Old Testament sacrificial system, in which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. That as you read of his garments, that the hem of his garment had attached to it, to the tassels, alternating a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. The bell, of course, would jingle. The pomegranate would rattle. And so as he performed his duties, people would, even though they couldn't see him in there, they could hear him. And what we learned from just kind of the practice that they had, they always had a rope actually tied to his leg as he went in. Because the thing was, if he could still hear him, everything was okay. But if things failed silent and he wasn't coming out, then guys started pulling on the rope. Because it was a sign that the sacrifice that he gave was unacceptable. That the priest was struck down by God. And they would have to pull his lifeless body out of the Holy of Holies because they couldn't go in themselves lest they too would perish. And so in the same way, if Jesus did not emerge again from behind the curtain of death, we would have to assume that his sacrifice was not accepted and that we were still under condemnation for our own sins. We'd have to find someone else that could be a Savior for us. But the fact that he was resurrected shows us that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we read these words, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." God would not have raised him up and exalted him to be both a prince and a savior if his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. But instead, it was. His sacrifice was as a sweet savor unto God the Father. And so he was raised for our justification. That by him being raised, we know that our sins can be forgiven. That it can be just as if we had never sinned. And we can rejoice in that. Because he lives, that means that we have hope of life as well. And so that brings us, what I would say, to the next and biggest why of the resurrection. And that was to give us hope. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. First Peter 1 and verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." But it is because of his resurrection that we are now begotten, we're born anew, and it is to a lively hope. And it's all because of his resurrection. And this hope is a hope for life. And it is a hope for eternity. It is a hope for our future. And it is a hope even for the present now. Because we want to realize, because his sacrifice was, by his resurrection, proven to be acceptable to God, that means that, yes, we are justified before God through faith in him. It is just as if we had never sinned. That all of our sins have been washed away by his blood. That we were, because of our sins before he came, we were all under condemnation, justly condemned to spend eternity separated from God in the torments of the lake of fire because of our sin. But because now we can be justified by faith in his finished work, our sins are gone. There is no memory of them anymore in heaven, that they've been cast in the depths of the sea and separated as far as the east is from the west. They have been washed away by his precious blood. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see sin anymore. That we have been made righteousness. That God, that the Lord Jesus has provided a covering for our sin. And because of that, we can now have hope that when we one day pass from this life, that we don't have to fear death and fear the torments of hell. We can be assured of heaven. That we can spend eternity in heaven with God because of what Jesus did for us. It states in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so because of his resurrection, we can know that we do have that everlasting life. That, and it's not something just a future thing that we look forward to. It's something we know that we have it now. We have that assurance that if we have the Son of God, we have life. And it won't ever be taken away from us. But it's thought that not only do we have an eternal hope, there is also a future hope that we have. Because by His resurrection we understand that Jesus has defeated death. And as a result, we have the future hope of a physical resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 25, we see this prophecy, Isaiah 25. Verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25:8-9 says, and of course speaking as we recognize to be of the Lord Jesus, says, He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And so there is this day coming that it was prophesied that death would be swallowed up in victory. And it is a day that we look forward to, that it will come. And we don't know when, but we can be assured that it will. And it is when Christ comes again that we know that it shall be fulfilled. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see in this passage the words of the Apostle Paul is inspired by God, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, and that some were doubting the whole idea of a future resurrection, and showing that because Christ was raised from the dead, that we can have that hope for the future resurrection. In verse 20 we see, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the hope that we have. Because He lives, we shall live also. That He is the resurrection and the life. That those that believe in Him, though they were dead, yet they shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Him shall never die. That He is the first fruits of them that slept. That He was risen from the dead. And it's the idea that in times past, that say if you had a tree that was blossoming, was producing fruit, there'd always be a few that would begin to grow that you'd enjoy right at the beginning of the season. But you always knew there was going to be a much greater harvest afterwards. And that's what he's saying, that Christ is the first fruits. And there's going to be a whole bunch more coming, and that's going to be us who have trusted in Him. And we see it speak further on as he explains kind of how it all happens. But then we see beginning in verse 51 of that passage, he says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's something that we can grasp onto and recognize, and it gives us so much hope and encouragement that we know that death is not something that we have to be afraid of anymore. That we know that if we're absent from the body, we're going to be present from the Lord. But we realize, just as Job did, that even though we may pass from this life, that even though we may be in the grave for years and worms may consume our flesh, yet one day in our flesh we shall see God. And it will be because of Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He has given us the victory over death. But I want to understand too that the hope that Christ's resurrection gives us is not just something for eternity, not just something for the future. It's a hope that can help us right now. And it's not just for the sweet by and by, it is also for the nasty now and now. That we don't just think of what can happen someday, which may be soon but may be far away. In Christ's resurrection, we have hope for today, for the struggles of the present. Because the fact is, through his death and resurrection, not only has death been conquered, but the cause of death, sin, has also been conquered. That we were dead in our sins before, but by trusting in Jesus, we were made alive in Christ. And we will all one day experience a physical resurrection who have trusted in Christ. We want to realize that the moment that we trust in Christ, something happened within us. There was a great spiritual resurrection. And we want to understand that and learn to live in the reality of that right now. That the resurrection that Jesus has given us is not just the physical sometime in the future. It is spiritual in the present also. It says in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's the thought, that he's able to save us to the uttermost. And it is not just simply from sin's penalty, it is also from sin's power. That sin brings us into bondage, sin corrupts us, sin causes us to hurt one another. And we get used to the different sinful habits, and they are crippling to us, and we struggle to be able to gain victory over them. But the fact is we can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Christ we can have a new abundant life in which we're bound by sin no longer, and can instead be made free to serve Him. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In verse number 4, and this, of course, he's speaking of our baptism, but he's giving the sense of what our baptism pictures. And he says, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what we can have, is that we can walk in newness of life because of his resurrection. The thought that the old us can be put to death, can be crucified with Christ. And now we can live a new life. And it's not by our own strength, it's by the Holy Spirit working within us. And by faith we can learn what it says here, that we don't have to have sin have dominion over us, that we can be dead to sin and alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That through the Spirit that we can gain victory over our flesh. And day by day, that these struggles that we had, that we always lost, and we continued to persist in the same sin, that the Lord, through His strength, through His grace, through His Spirit, can give us victory. And help us to grow and to make progress in our Christian life. And so these are the reasons why Jesus rose from the dead. And these are the reasons why each person on earth needs to believe in His resurrection. To believe in the resurrection is to believe Jesus was who He said He was, the Son of God. And that all that He has promised to us through His Word will come to pass as we believe in Him. To believe in the resurrection is to receive the justification that resurrection proves and provides. And to believe in the resurrection is to find hope not just for the future, but also for the present. That because He lives, we can live also a life that is an abundant, victorious life. That He said that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And it's that life that, it is not just the life that we will have in heaven one day, it is the abundant life that we can have in a relationship with Him right now, where He communes with us, that He strengthens us, He guides us, and empowers us, so that even though the devil brings temptations across our path, that we can have victory. That we can walk with Him and be used of Him and be His witnesses and reflect His image to the world around us. And so the resurrection of Christ is by its nature hard to believe, but it did happen. And Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and His resurrection changes everything. And his resurrection, as we said, brings hope to this world, but we realize that he is this world's only hope. And to refuse to accept that truth of Christ, the truth of his resurrection, that is to refuse the only hope any of us have of salvation from the judgment to come. And that's the thought, that salvation and hope for now and eternity is found in him alone, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we want to understand that Jesus is coming again. He's coming not as our Savior this next time, but as our judge. And we even see in Acts 17, 30 and 31, we won't look at that right now, but his appointment to that role as our judge is confirmed as well by his resurrection. And he wants all of us to come to him now as accepting him as our Savior. But if we refuse, he will come to us as our judge. And so it's what we see in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and if we shall believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And that is a word for everyone on this earth, that if they accept what he did, that it can change their life, change their future, change their destiny. And we have done that. That is why we're celebrating today. That is what we're trying to share with others. And but we know that there's many that don't know this yet and haven't understood it, or maybe you're still skeptical, and that's why we as his people want to try to share that, not just today but every day, so that they too could find the hope and salvation that only comes by Christ's death and resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for your resurrection and all that it has done for us. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us as your people to share your truth with others so they too might come to know the new life that they can have through you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.